To me, it's interesting. When people who know me know that when I get into a word and I start to study, I go deep. I have a tendency to look up the history, look up the culture, look up what was going on. There was a time when my son, Terry Coco, Bill Coco, and I did a Bible study of the book of Zechariah. And there's 14 chapters in the book of Zechariah. And it only took us 18 months to go through the book of Zechariah. And we analyzed words, we did the history, the culture, what was going on at the time, what was being said, what was being referred to. So I do have a tendency to dig in. So sometimes when I'm reading something or preparing to bring a word, I go a little deeper than most people. So bear with me when I get off track and start talking about some of the history and the culture and what was going on at the time. And so that we have a better understanding. We read stuff, but taking it to another level is what I always try to do myself. So I want to be able to continue that with it. And so in the book of John, chapter 8, starting at verse 3, this is the story here of the woman caught in adultery. And it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." And it's so funny. And then they will turn, and then they said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Just to give a little bit of understanding, they were trying to trap Jesus with the law. Not understanding that, you know, he was a lawgiver. He's one with the Father. He knows the law better than they do. But what they were doing was totally, completely wrong. First of all, they brought the woman caught in the act, the physical act of adultery. Where was the man? Where was the guy? They grabbed the woman, first of all, which is a violation because the law says if you were caught in the act of adultery, guess what? Both of you are to be punished, not just her. So first of all, they brought her trying to catch him off guard, right off. So they were looking at, oh, he's going to say she should be stoned. And then we'll get it to, well, what about him and what? And Jesus didn't answer. The other thing is they said, "Master, what should we be doing?" Well, first of all, it's not his job. Jesus wasn't the one that was supposed to say, "Well, the law says you do the law says you." No, the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is basically the court. That's where they were to be taken. They were to be taken to the temple and brought before the Sanhedrin. Then the Sanhedrin would stand and judge. Well, they were trying to get Jesus to say he was the judge. Again, trying to see what they could do to kind of trap him and say, "Oh, well, you're doing it all wrong. Everything that you're doing is wrong." But Jesus did not answer them. Then it says here, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have the able to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So they're accusing, they're trying to get him to say something, and what does Jesus do? He ignores their words because he knows they're trying to trap him. And then he goes down and he starts writing in the dirt. He goes and he writes in the dirt. So then they continued asking him, and he lifted up and said unto them, "He that is without sin among ye, let them cast the first stone." He brought it out that you're sinners yourself. You are sinners. You are violating. You are breaking the laws, even though you don't want to admit it because you want to accuse someone else that they were the ones breaking the law. And again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. He went back down and he started writing again. And they which heard it, being convinced by their own sins, their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So Jesus continues to write in the ground. And the senior most of the scribes and Pharisees, those that had been studying longer, those that knew the word longer, one by one, they got up and they took off. And it wasn't just because he said, you know, if you don't have sin, that, oh, well, I have sin. They would have all just taken. It was what he was writing. As Jesus was writing in the ground, they one by one left. Did you ever wonder why? What was he writing? What was Jesus writing? You ever wonder what Jesus was writing? Well, as I said, I do get into some studies. So if we go to Jeremiah 17, 13. And it says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel." Now, what he's talking about, the hope of Israel, is the Messiah. And that's what Jeremiah, as he's talking about right here, is, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, the Messiah. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the foundation of living water." What it's telling you here is that their names were written in the dirt. So here you've got the scribes and the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus, and he gets down and fulfills a prophecy. And he writes their names. Now, can you imagine here, you've got this person that you think you're really gonna drop him. I got him. Oh, he's really gonna look foolish before everybody. And he kneels down and he starts writing my name, starting from the eldest to the youngest, and writes your name in the dirt. And you know, you've studied, you've spent your whole life studying, and you know in Jeremiah, you know that verse. You know what it means. Now all of a sudden it's, whoa, I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around. And he turns around, he writes another name, and another name, and another name, going by the eldest to the youngest. And he writes, and they're gone. They're like, I'm out of here. I'm not sticking around because He's got to be the Messiah. He's writing. He knows that he's fulfilling the prophecies. So it was, as I said, I get into some deeper studies, and that's where I discovered that through some studies that I had done. But that's not the crux of what I'm really going to talk on. I'm getting a little off track. But then back in John 8:10, it says, then Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, and said unto her, woman, where are those that accuse? Does no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. But the biggest part of that is, go and sin no more. He didn't say, go ahead and have some fun. You're clear. I got you done. You don't have to worry about anything else now because, I just took care of everything and I'm not going to accuse you. No, he said, go, sin no more. One of the things that I had a lot of conversation over the years with a lot of Christians, and some believe that they can't sin, cannot sin. Not that you don't. I'm cleansed already, so whatever I do is covered. I can do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't have to worry about it because I've already accepted Jesus, and he said, future sins are covered by the blood. It's all covered by the blood. The only problem is that in order to have forgiveness, we have to have repentance. We have to repent of what we did in order to achieve forgiveness. Jesus didn't say just, don't give yourself to me. Go ahead and just do what you want to do. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of behavior. Repentance is turning from the sin, not continuing to sin, but repenting from it is you're turning from the sin and turning back to God. Because when we sinned and we have sinned in the past, and when we did sin, that Jesus forgave, he forgave because we repented. When we said the sinner's prayer and we said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord, my Savior, now I'm turning to you again. Before that, before I was saved, I was living in sin. I was on my way to hell. I was being condemned by my actions, and I didn't care. But once I accepted Jesus as my Savior, my Lord, then I started to change. It wasn't, it's gone. My behavior is all great. No. I had to learn how to not do things that I was doing. We've got some of these beautiful young babies that are shortly going to be walking. But it's not, today you're going to run a 4-minute mile. No. They're going to slowly start to walk, slowly start to change from crawling to being able to get up on their feet and walk. And by the way, John, get into everything under the sun once they do. When they do, your life changes completely. But that's a beginning. It's a change. It's not instantaneous. Does God deliver us from things instantaneously? Yes, he does. But our actions, our thoughts, the way that we behave toward one another even, those things are the things that through repentance, through change, changing those behaviors and changing the things that we need to do. And there's a lot of people say, well, I don't have to repent. Why would I be repenting? Jesus cleared it. It's all clean. I don't need to repent. I don't need to change. I need to continue doing what I'm doing because it's, no. Part of that repentance, when you turn to God, is not only just seeking his face, but seeking his desire for you. And being able to change my mindset, change my behavior. Am I going to stumble? Yes. Are those little kids going to stumble when they're learning to walk? Yes. But they won't stumble as much as they get a little older. Until we get real old, then we start stumbling again. But that's a little different. But if we look at Jesus being the example that we want to follow, when Jesus first started to preach, right after Bruce had just talked about a couple weeks ago about how Jesus was tempted by the devil and how he actually beat the devil with the word, and how, you know, from there he started to go out. The very first thing he did before he got the disciples in Matthew 4:17, it says the first time Jesus preached after being tempted by the devil, it says from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It doesn't say, prepare yourself, the kingdom's coming, you're getting ready to go to heaven. No, repent. Change your stinking thinking. Change your mindset. Change your behaviors till it becomes second nature, where you don't even think about it. I used to, being a Marine, I used to have a pretty foul language that I used before I was saved. And after I got saved, it took a little bit to get it gone. But you don't even think about it anymore. It just becomes, it's gone. It's second nature not to do these things that you did. You know, when Jesus was talking to the woman there, you know, he didn't say, now go forth and don't get caught again. Don't get caught. No, he didn't say don't get caught. See, I'm the youngest of four boys. And my brothers got caught a lot. They were in a lot of things that they did wrong, and I watched my brothers. And Tammy's over here laughing. She was married to my brother just older than me, and she knows what I'm talking about. But those that knew Bob know what she's talking about. But I watched what they did, and I saw how they got caught and made sure I didn't get caught. It wasn't that I didn't do it. I was just smart enough to see what they did wrong and make sure I didn't do it. That's not what Jesus said here. He's saying change completely. go and sin no more. Don't do it. The easiest way to not get caught is how? Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, with underage drinking, don't get caught, don't do it. Then you don't have to worry about getting caught. And things will change. And you will find that it starts to become natural, and we just, without even thinking, our minds are changing because we're repenting. We're changing the thoughts that we are having there. So we're looking where Jesus has said that repent. Constantly, Jesus would say it in his sermons. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change. Change what you're doing. You got to remember when he was preaching here, he was talking to the Jews that were strictly under the law. And if you sinned, you couldn't just say, Lord, forgive me. You had to have a blood sacrifice. So you had to go out, and the Torah tells about what the different punishment should be for certain sins, whether you kill a turtle dove, whether you kill a sheep, whatever. And then once a year, they would always have the Day of Atonement, where they would have the sacrificial lamb, where they would have the two goats. And one they would sacrifice, the other one they would chase and run it off a cliff. And then it would die there. And that one was called the scapegoat. That's where we get that term, the scapegoat, from. So they were still under that law. So they were looking at that blood had to be sacrificed. They also would hang from, I'm getting off track again, but also from the highest point of the temple, they would hang a scarlet cloth. And when the scapegoat went off the side of the mountain, everybody knew it, because the cloth would miraculously turn white. Until about 70, about the time that Jesus showed up and died, and suddenly they thought they lost favor with God because it never turned white again. It stayed scarlet. They didn't realize that the true sacrificial lamb, which was Jesus, was what had paid for the sin. They didn't need the Day of Atonement anymore. They didn't need it. It was there. Every day was a Day of Atonement. Every day we are cleansed. Every day we are clean. But there again, it's the key to it is repentance. Repentance. And then in Acts 3:19, so this is after Jesus, in Acts 3:19, Peter was talking and says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There again, he's talking about repenting, getting yourself ready for the coming of the Lord. He's talking about coming, the blood, the blotting out of the sin, so the sin is no more and gone. That was what he was. And then, again, but repentance is the act of turning away from the sin. Not, well, okay, I can do that. I can get by with that. And truly being sorry. This is one of the keys, I think, to repentance as well, is being sorry for the wrongdoing that we had done. Even today, even though we are under the blood, even though God has cleansed us and continues to cleanse us, when I've done something that I know is hurting God, or something that I know is sinful that I should not be doing, I'm sorry, I'm feeling it. We say, oh, it's your conscience. Yeah, that's the Lord touching us. That's the Lord saying, repent. Change your ways. I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry. I'm not, well, God, I'm sorry I did that. Yeah, right. I'm going to keep right on doing it. That's not repentance, because you're not truly sorry. And the Lord has given us Jesus as the prime example. We need to continue to look at Jesus as the prime example and understand that Jesus is our example. He is our blood covering. And if we continue to sin, deliberately continue to sin, and Jesus is paying for that sin, we're deliberately hurting Jesus. Can you imagine how much suffering and pain Jesus went through on that cross? Just to cover my sins had to have been immensely, but he covered all of ours. Every sin that every one of us has done, Jesus paid the suffering that is ours. So multiply that times the 75, 80 people in this sanctuary right now. Multiply it by that many. That's just here. Do it the world over. How much pain and suffering? If we deliberately disobey the law of repentance that God is saying, do not do this, then we are bringing more pain on. He's paying for us. But then again, there's been some friends of mine and that I have known in the past that felt that they were kind of righteous. You know, I'm saved. I don't sin. I don't smoke. I don't drink. Years ago, in many cases, I don't go to movies. I don't go to dances. I don't watch TV because I'm righteous. I'm saved and I'm righteous. Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't like the way Sandy's dressed today. That's very provocative. But, you know, I'm above that. So I'm going to mention it to her when I get a chance because I'm above that. We laugh, but I have seen it many years ago in this very body, where because we are saved, because we have repented of our sins, we continue to sin by our attitude toward one another. When I look around this church, I don't see sinners. I was worse than any of you. Even Terry, I was worse than him. And I know that's a hard one. Just ask Marla. But no, it's understanding that we're not better than one another. We're not better than the unsaved. We're out there judging the people of the world. Look at those sinners. Look what they're doing. Not that long ago, I was right there with them. So we can't be judging one another as well. And that's part of it. But to understand that there's times that I do stuff and just out of a reaction, and I say, Lord, forgive me. And then I feel the sorrow. I feel the fact that I'm hurting myself, I'm not doing what God wants me to do, and that's have a relationship with Him. Because if I don't have a relationship with the rest of the world, I don't have a relationship with Him. I've got to look at His creation as Him, because God is in all of us. He's the one that made it, made everything. I'm going to close here in just a minute. I've only got a couple of minor things here, but in the book of Luke 18, beginning at the 10th verse, that's a parable, one of Jesus' parables. And in the parable, he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, and one, the Pharisee, and the other, a publican. Now, publicans were tax collectors, like Matthew. They were hated, they were despised, because they were Jews that were working for the Romans to take the Jews' money. And most of the time, they put half the money in their pocket themselves. So they were despised, and they were like lowlifes to the rest of the Jewish population. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this publican, this terrible sinner, that I'm not like them. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes to all that I promise. Look at me. I'm holy. I'm perfect. And the publican, standing off afar, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smite upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Now, which of these two was more justified? The publican that he's still collecting taxes, he's still despised, but he's seeking God and asking for forgiveness. He's saying, I'm a sinner. I'm forgiven. Please forgive me. And you got the Pharisee saying, I'm without sin. I'm perfect. I'm better than the rest. It's something that can destroy a church, and in many cases has destroyed a church, because of the fact that you have those that think they're better than everybody else, that want to be the judge. That you need to repent from. That we need to make certain is not happening. Repent. Never think you're above anybody else just because you're saved, or because I study more, or I read more, or I... No. I'm not above. Put everybody else above yourself. When you're looking at them, put yourself below them, as Jesus did. Jesus put himself below us when he died on that cross. He took our sin. He took our punishment. He did not say, well, I'm better than you are, but I'm going to do this anyhow. No. He says, I'm here to sacrifice for you, to give unto you. And I think it's important that we understand that. Now, that I think the key aspects to repentance, number one, is returning to God. Because if we're living, when we were living a life of sin, we were against God. We weren't with him. He was there. We were doing just the opposite of what he said to do. The things that God said man should not be doing, we were doing. And we needed to turn back to him. When you say back to him, it's because before sin, when we were born, we weren't born sinning. That became something that we chose to do. It was something that we were willing to do in violating what God had said. These are the things. And when you talk about, you know, when I talk about sin and the Ten Commandments, I know there's people who say we're not under the law, the Ten Commandments, you know. Well, which one don't you like? If you want to tell me, you know, if there's one of the Ten Commandments you don't like, let's talk about it, because I haven't found one yet. And then the Jewish 613 laws come from the Ten Commandments, so it goes through there. But that's where sin is based off of. God saying, don't do this. If you follow these 10 rules, and then Jesus broke it down into two when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Covers the first five commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Covers the other five. So those two commandments in one, when they asked what is the greatest, that was it. It was covers them all. Confession and sorrow is the next thing. We need to first, I know a lot of people here were raised Catholic, so they went to confession and had some priest say, oh, you know, do six Hail Marys and a couple of Yo Fathers or whatever, and and from there your sins are now forgiven, like they have the authority, right? But the confession part is not confessing to a man that I did something wrong. It's here. I've got to admit to myself and identify and say, I messed up. Man, I messed up. And to go with that is sorrow. I truly am sorrowful that I did it. It's not I messed up and it don't matter. No, I messed up and it's hurting me. It should be hurting me. If Jesus is in my heart, it should be hurting me to know that I messed up. And believe me, I do. I still do. If you don't believe me, my wife would contest to it, definitely. But then the next and final thing that we need to do for repentance is a desire to change. I want to change. I need to change. And not just going through the motions of change, but truly desiring to change the way I'm thinking, the way I'm behaving, and recognize the things that I'm doing that hurt God. He'll never stop loving us. He'll never give up on us. But when we do things that are hurting others, we're hurting God. We're doing things that he doesn't want us to do. And there again, we're turning away where we need to turn back with that repentance. It's important that we look at ourselves daily, constantly, and say, what can I do, Lord, to be better? Who can I help today? Who can I bless today? And forgive me, Lord, for anything that I may have done that I didn't even realize I did. And just help me through that and through that time. But you can't have the forgiveness without repentance. Forgiveness comes because of repentance. When we first got saved, we turned to God and said, I need to change. I'm sorry. I'm repenting of what I've done. Come into my heart. And Jesus says, oh, you're forgiven. And don't worry about it. I've taken care of the rest as well. You don't always have to say, oh, forgive me, Lord. Oh, forgive me, Lord. I'd be doing that all day long. The forgiveness is there. But there are times that I'll catch myself doing something and say, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have done what I did. And I'm recognizing it right away that I did something I really shouldn't have or said something to someone I shouldn't have. And then I've got to turn and say, Lord, forgive it. I know it's already gone, but I'm confessing it. I'm confessing again to myself that I've done something wrong that I need to change and I need to work on. And with that, I'm going to close here. But remember that the altar is always open. And if anybody after service wants to spend a little time just getting with God, doesn't mean that you're a sinful, terrible person and you need to be on. No. It means you want to get closer to the Lord. You want to spend some time with God. And if God cleanses things out of us and helps us to grow closer to Him, great. The last thing you want to do is come up here to pray and somebody say, huh, look at that sinner. They must have a lot of things wrong. They've been there a long time. Good. You should have been next to them for a lot longer. But just understanding that God is in control yet. He's in control of our lives. He's in control of everything we think, do, and say. We need to reach to Him and let Him help us to grow. The older we get, the longer that we spend on this earth, I pray is the more time we spend in the Word, the more time seeking His face and trying to be as close to Him as possible. And try to help one another, not just Christians, but help one another. Somebody's car is broke down on the side of the road and you drive past. Well, that poor guy. How about stopping and seeing if you can help? I know there's pictures of New York City where somebody's having a heart attack laying on the ground and everybody's walking around them. We should be there to help. And look, not say, oh, is that a Christian? Oh, it's a human being. That's God's creation. Seek it. Seek wherever we can help. And just seek His face. Because the answers to everything in our lives is in His Word and His face. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank You today that You gave us an opportunity, Father, to be here in Your presence. The words that came forth this morning in praise and worship, Lord, we're so right on. We needed it so bad. Heavenly Father, I just praise Your name. We glorify You, Lord. And Father, I say a blessing over Your children here today. Lord, guide us this week. Take us to new heights. Take us to new experiences in You, Lord. And let us not forget that You are in control, and You are the way maker. Without You, there is nothing. We just praise You, we glorify You, and magnify Your holy name, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you.